Our speaker this hour is no stranger to many of us here. He is Don Schuller, who is a graduate of West Liberty State College in medical technology and is a graduate of West Virginia School of Preaching in 1995. I believe that was our first class, wasn't it, Don? And so Don's a first-class fellow. We really mean that in every way when we say it. He's one of the very most humble men that I know, and he's an excellent, excellent preacher. He and his wife, Patty, have five children, one of whom is our song leader this morning. They are excellent servants of God. I'll let you read the bio in the book, and I'll just say this about him. To me, Don is one great example of a tent-making preacher in the vein of Paul, who made tents for a living while he was at Corinth and did a great work in preaching the gospel. Well, Don's main work is preaching the gospel, but he makes a living working in medical technology. And the church where he is preaching at Belmont, Ohio, has grown in strength and in number during the time that he's been there. And every time we hear Don speak, we're edified and very impressed. Don?
Good morning. Thank you, Andy. I appreciate that. I appreciate the elders and Andy giving me this opportunity to preach. And I'm very humbled to be able to be here this morning. What a marvelous lesson Josh had, and all the other individuals that are going to be speaking here at the lectureship, and the opportunity that we have to praise and glorify God through this lectureship. And I feel rather like Amos, a tender of sycamore trees among these wonderful preachers. I do my very best to proclaim God's word, and that's what we're going to try to do this morning. I preach for the church over at Belmont, and as Josh mentioned in his lesson this morning about the folks looking up at the pulpit and their clock being in the front, over at Belmont, our baptistry is behind the pulpit, and it's covered over. And most of the time, almost all the time, it's covered over. But this one Lord's Day, for some reason, it was opened up. And I'm a nervous individual as well. My wife says I'm very hyper. But I'm nervous, and most of the time when I'm preaching, I'm moving around, and I saw worried faces out in the audience. I thought, what are they worried about? And afterwards they said, we didn't want to interrupt you, but we were afraid you might fall into that baptistry. But I didn't. This morning, we're studying from the Psalms in Psalm 119, and what a wonderful, wonderful psalm that is, and how precious all of God's word should be to each and every one of us. Now, there are incidences, there are occurrences, even words in our lives that are very precious, and they're almost like sweet as honey to us. Just this past week, I'm assistant babysitter with my wife. We babysit my little granddaughter, Kinsey Ann, and I can't remember what day it was, but my wife had to go to the hospital for a test, and so it was just me and Kinsey Ann, and we were playing, and just at one moment, Kinsey Ann looked up at me, and she said, "Papa, I love you," and that just broke my heart. It was so precious, such a precious moment to me. The words were so precious. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and in verse 103, the psalmist says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How precious God's word should be to each and every one of us. And how dear we should cherish that word. We should cherish God's word because this is his message to us. His message to us. It's to you and me. We're special in his sight. We're precious in his sight. He created us in his image and in his likeness. He created us in the beginning. Man and female created he them in his image. He's speaking to us from his word. And this word should mean so very much to us. It should mean more than anything else in this world to us. His word, what he's saying to us, and it's to us. Now, as I mentioned to Andy before before service began, as we go through my lesson, you're going to see it's going to be a little bit different than what's in the book. Because I thought, like Josh was mentioning, how am I going to get through all of this material in the time frame that I have? I'm not going to be able to do it. And so I kind of narrowed it down some, and it's a little bit different. I was thinking to myself, the title of my lesson is, Your Word Enriches My Life. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable in God's sight, my Lord and my Redeemer this morning, as the psalmist did, mentioned in Psalm 19 and verse 14. But as I was thinking about that, why does the Word of God enrich my life? How does it do that? You know, as we think about God, and we think about His Word, and as the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. No, it cries out unto us, there is a God. Our God exists. He is a true and a living God. There is only one God. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And then I think also of the psalmist in Psalm 90 when he says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the worlds, even from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God. And I just got to thinking about that, and I just love the words of Jesus. Back in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus there had healed. He was in the temple. He had healed lepers, the lame, the blind, who had come unto Him. And then there were the scribes and the chief priests. They were kind of puzzled about the wonderful works that Jesus was doing there. And the children in the temple there are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Scripture tells us that those, the chief priests and the scribes, they were displeased with what was taking place there. And I just love the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, He said, have ye never read? Here were individuals that should have been scholars on the Word of God. And he said, and he quoted from Psalm 8 and verse 2. And he quoted these words. He said, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? What a marvelous answer. You know, as is recorded for us in John, as the officers of the temple came back, and they said they hadn't arrested Jesus, and they said to the Pharisees and the scribes, they said, never a man spoke like this man. Never a man spoke like this man. That they were referring to the words of Jesus. And Jesus there in Matthew chapter 21, he more or less was saying, you realize the weakest and the helpless, the most precious little individuals, those little children, those little babies, testify to the existence and to the character of God. God's adversaries today, they should read the book of evidence that is presented before them by little baby children, little infants. They praise and glorify. And they show to us there is a God. Their mere existence, their mere presence in this life. There is a God, and how great and how marvelous He is. In John chapter 1, John, referring to Jesus, says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 21, he says, like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God through Jesus Christ. And then when you obey the gospel, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's how we become a Christian today, by listening to the word, the message that God has given to us today, and heeding that message. You know, this is the only book that God ever wrote. This is the only book that he ever wrote. And it's a message to you and I. It's a message to us. You might say, well, this was written, finished 2,000 years ago. It is still as pertinent today as it was back then. God does not change. His word does not change. He's the same. And as the Hebrew writer tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that marvelous? You know, when we obey the gospel today, we do it the same way that Cornelius did back there in that first century. The same way the Ethiopian eunuch did it. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. And something else about God's word. Peter quoted Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 40. The word is going to endure forever. It's always going to be here. It's always going to be with us. And isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? What a thrill it should provide for each and every one of us. There's no excuse for someone not being a loving student of God's word. If you truly love God, you'll want to keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey my word. You'll listen to me. Six times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's not recorded in John. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Understand. It's not hard to understand my message to you. That's what God is trying to get across to us in his word. You know, this book is all about the love of God. How much he loves us and cares for each and every one of us. That's what it's all about. He loved his chosen people under the old covenant. He loved them. He cared dearly about them. It broke his heart whenever they strayed away from him. And they were constantly doing that. He loves us today. And I believe it grieves his heart so dearly, so badly, when he sees the condition that our world is in today. And how sad. But there's hope. There's hope found right here. If we will just, as Josh mentioned in his Bible class this morning, if we will just get back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. Now, as I mentioned, my lesson this morning, my introduction was a little long, I'm sorry, but we're going to get started. I have 4 points. I don't know if I'll get through all 4 points this morning or not. Lord willing, I'll try. The brethren over Belmont said, "You do well for us down there this morning." I said, "I'll try my best." And they said, "Tonight when you come back, you preach that lesson to us because we want to hear it." So I'll probably be preaching that lesson again this evening. But as I was thinking about that, 4 reasons why. Why this book enriches my life. Number one, and I believe this is the most important point of all, is its source. Where did it come from? It came from Almighty God. You know what? As I was thinking about all that God has done for us, all that he has provided for us, and I think about the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 when he says, "For he," that is God, "he hath made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us, that we might," he that was without sin, he became sin for us, that was without sin, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's how much God loved and cared for us. He sent Jesus to be sin. He took his sin, our sins upon him because he was without sin. And he was nailed to the cross on our behalf. Why does this book enrich my life? Because of its source. It came from God, the one who created me. the one who breathed the breath of life in me. How sad the day there are those who claim that we just popped into existence. God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, I created you. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, he says, I created you for my glory. We're here to bring honor and glory to God. That's our purpose for being here. That's our purpose for our existence here upon the face of this earth. It is to bring honor and glory to Him. In John, in the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, he said that we were created for His pleasure. He loves us. He wants us to go home with Him someday. He wants us to give Him honor and glory and to glorify Him while we're here so that someday He can take us home. I love the words of Brother Johnny Ramsey. I used to love to hear Brother Ramsey, and I have tapes of him, and I listen to him oftentimes when I'm going to work. He said about the book of Revelation, he said, that book is about this. It's God's message for us there is, you overcome sin, Satan, and self, and you can come over and live with me. And I believe that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about victory in Jesus. Someday going home to that place that Jesus has prepared for His own. And God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any to be lost. And Ezekiel says, he told Ezekiel, I do not take pleasure in the death of those that die. And Peter tells us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should seek repentance. All should be sorrowful for the sins in their lives and repent to God and obey His glorious gospel. That it cost Jesus His life. It cost Jesus His life to establish His precious blood, to establish His church. As He said, upon this rock, in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, upon Peter's confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from establishing His church. Don't you want to be a part of it? Don't you want to be a part of His kingdom? Oh, His word is so precious to me because of its source. Paul said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29 on Mars Hill, we are the offspring of God. He's the one through whom we live and we move and we have our very being. Acts 17 and verse 28. And Jesus tells us this in John 12 and verse 48. Another quote from Brother Johnny Ramsey. He says, when I read John 12 and verse 48, he says this, that verse of Scripture is telling me, I better pay attention to this book. I better pay attention to this book because Jesus said this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken unto you, that is going to be your judge someday, one day. We're going to be judged by the words that are found in this book. We better pay attention to what's found in this book right now. Because we're going to be judged by those words someday. And they're the words that were given to Jesus by God. Jesus said, you know, everything that I spoke came from who? Came from the Father. We need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. And Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, you shall seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. He wants our hearts. That's what Jesus wants. He wants our hearts. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to take up your cross, you're going to deny yourself, and you're going to follow me. You're going to follow me is what you're going to do. I love another few words from Brother Ramsey. He said this once. He said,
You want to make sure you get to heaven? You want to make sure there's a place prepared for you up there? Just do what John wrote in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. You know what John wrote there? Follow the Lamb wheresoever He goeth. As long as you're following Jesus, as long as we strive to follow in His footsteps, as Peter records for us, we won't go astray. And we'll be assured of a place in heaven. You just follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And you'll make it there. You will. Oh, this word is so rich. It's going to endure forever. We should hunger and thirst after this word, as Jesus said, hunger and thirst after righteousness, that ye might be filled, as He wrote in the Beatitudes in Matthew. Oh, it's rich. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. That a man of God might be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. It provides us with everything we need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Just a side note. I love to, and as Brother Josh mentioned, as the Jews used to, I love to memorize Scripture, but oftentimes I'll memorize Scripture and I can't remember what book it was from or what passage it was from. So I have to jot down my Scripture passages so I don't forget where it came from. But I like the words that Brother Jess Nutter once said. He said, if he couldn't remember where a verse was, he said, just look it up. It's in there. And I can tell you that too. Just look it up. It's in there. You'll find it. You'll find it. It's there. It's source. It came from God. All scripture has been. Paul said in the beginning of his letter to the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He wasn't ashamed of that word. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be complete. That word thoroughly furnishes us with everything we need for this life and preparing us for the life to come. Oh, because of its source. It should be so precious to each and every one of us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 to the Philippian brethren there in verse 17, he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I'm ready to defend that gospel because that gospel means everything to me. It's everything to me. It was everything to the psalmist. And I'm so sorry that I got away from Psalm 119. I'm supposed to be preaching on Psalm 119. I'm going everywhere but there. I'm very sorry about that. We're going to get back there. But as it is, you notice what the psalmist even says there. How I love thy law. It's my meditation. All the day. Why was it that? Because it was what? It was thy law. It was thy commandments. It is thy precepts. Why did this word mean so much to the psalmist? Because of its source. It came from God. It was God's message to him. And he loved God dearly. And you notice, I was going to mention that in that 73rd verse. You notice what it says there? What the psalmist said? It says, thy hands have made me. They fashioned me. That's where I came from. I came from God. God created me. He gave me life. That's why this book means so much to him. That's why God's word meant so much to him. That's why it means so much to me. Because it's come from God. It's God's message to me, to you. The other day we were at home. Again, I was baby. We were babysitting before I had to go to work. And my wife has some of the toys from our other children. Aaron and Lindsay and Jason and Kristen and Denver has their toys in boxes. And some of the boxes you can kind of, well, they're plastic containers. You can see through them. And there was, I can't remember what type of, it was some little creature was in there, and Kinsey Ann spotted it.
And she wanted it. So Grandma got it out, and Grandma gave it to her. And Grandma said, oh, this was either Aunt Erin or Aunt Lindsay's. And Kinsey Ann says, no, that's mine. It was hers now. And I believe it was Erin or Lindsay the other day was home and said, oh, there's one of my dolls. And Kinsey Ann said, no, Aunt, that's mine. It's hers. And they didn't care. They were, she could gladly have them. Because it was something that now she was in possession of. This is now my book. It's my word. It's your word. It's God's message to you. God is speaking to you. Are you going to listen to him? Are you going to pay attention to what he has to say to you? That's what the psalmist was trying to get across. It's God's message to me. That's why it's so, so very precious and so enriching to my life, because this is God speaking to me. And when Andy opens this book, or when Denver opens this book, or any one of you's open this book, God is speaking to you. It's his message to you. That's why it's so enriching. That's why it means so much to me. And it should mean so much to you. And it meant so much to the psalmist. Because of its source, where it came from. It came from God. My second point, I know I'm not going to get through, I'm sorry. But my second point, why is this book so enriching? Why does it mean so much to me? Because of its standard. Not only because of its source, but its standard. We all need help in this life. You often hear the expression, no man stands alone. No man's an island. In Jeremiah chapter 10, God had these words. Jeremiah said this. He said, Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not as in man to direct his steps. And man, leave it to man. He'll go off where he's not supposed to be. That's what the nation of Israel did whenever they didn't listen to God. That's where they went, didn't they? They went where God didn't want them to go. What's man doing today? They're not listening to God, are they? They're going everywhere but where God wants them to be. He wants them to be in a right relationship with him. Are they there? The majority of this world is not. And the majority, and how tragic it is, the majority of the world that we live in today is teaching our children things that are contrary to God's will. But I've got a standard. That's why this book is so enriching to my life. The psalmist said, I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who created heaven and earth and all things therein. There's my help. God has provided my help for me. I've got his standard. I've got his guidance in my life right here. I will just use it. And if I will just listen to what he has to say. Jesus said, the one who hears his sayings and doeth them, he's like under a man that built himself upon a rock. He used a rock. He built his house upon a rock. And that house is going to stand if you listen to Jesus and you follow his teachings. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone of his church. He gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth, it's already been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. To Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But unto us who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 23 and verse 24. And how are we called? How are we the called? We are called how? By the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. That's how we're called. By the gospel. It's recorded for us. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Who is that cornerstone? That's Jesus. That's my Savior. That's my Redeemer. That's what this book is all about. from the beginning to end. It's about Jesus. And it's about how God carried out His perfect plan to redeem mankind, to bring man back to a right relationship with Him. That's what this book is all about. It's all about Jesus. Oh, what a marvelous book it is, and how precious it is. You notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 65? Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. According to thy word. You've given me your word, Lord. As long as I abide by those teachings, I'm not going to go astray. I won't go to the left hand or the right hand. As long as I stick with you. Because I'm a laborer. I want to be a laborer together with God, as Paul wrote for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And that's why he tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're working. We're laborers together with God in His kingdom, in His church, which it cost Jesus His precious blood. And it's not going to change. When I was growing up, actually when I was in my teens and actually in my early 20s, my parents would often speak about, oh, what changes have taken place in our world. And they would talk about the good old days, and I'd kind of chuckle. And now I find myself talking about the good old days. I wonder if I might be getting old. I don't know. But I talk about the good old days. And I think about, you know, how things have changed. This book here never changes. Never changes. As I mentioned before, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and forever. He's never going to change. This word is never going to change. It's my standard. It's my guide. You know, people today try to add to or take away from it, which God tells us we're not to do. And we've got to beware of that. We've got to beware of many. There are many false teachers in our world today. But this world, this word does never changes. It's my standard. It's my guide. It takes me through this life. Thirdly, why is this book so enriching to me? Because of its source, because of its standard, and also because of its significance. This is the most important book. You might disagree with me, but I don't know how you could possibly disagree with me when I say this. But this, it should be. This book should be the most important book in your life. There's where the abundant life now is found. This is the guide to eternal life. What is more precious to you than this? This is the most significant book. It should be in your life. It should be the most important thing that you can accomplish in this life. Is to know God and to our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, to know them, to love them, and to follow them. And the psalmist is just brimming with that. He's brimming with how important this word is to him. We can have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. John tells us that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And as I mentioned, we can be assured of having a place there. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Just follow that lamb. If we follow this book, because it is the most important book in the world. It should be the most important book in your life. Because we live today. We should be living in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. That should be your hope. That should be your number one desire. And just think about how Paul worded those words. as he said that, before the world began. That's been God's eternal plan. His eternal plan was for the redemption of mankind, and he wants our fellowship. He wants our fellowship throughout all eternity. That's what we should be working towards right now, is going to be with him throughout all eternity. I love the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, God had told Jeremiah that the Chaldeans were going to overrun. Actually, before chapter 32, he had told Jeremiah that the Chaldeans are going to overrun Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the city. And it happened just the way God said it was going to do. What God said was going to happen, it happened. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah approaches God in verse 24 and said this. He said, what you've spoken has happened. There. He says, there, you see it? It happened. And you could just imagine what God's thinking right now at that point. You know, I told you, Jeremiah, it's going to happen. And he said, and Jeremiah's saying to God, see it? It happened. And God says to Jeremiah, he said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing's too hard for God. This book is so precious. It's so rich. It's so meaningful to me because everything that God said in this book has taken place and will take place. There's an eternity to look forward to. You're not going out just going to pop out of existence. You're going to be going somewhere. Whenever you leave this life, you're going to be going to one of two places. Either heaven to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God, or you're going to be to everlasting punishment and hell. You're going to go to one of those two places. It's guaranteed. I can assure you that because why? Because this book tells me that. And this book is significant. It's most precious. And it is the words of God, and God fulfills his word completely. Just the way he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. This book is precious and enriching because of its significance. And lastly, and I'm going to wrap it up. I'm not going to get through my last point. But another very significant or very important point of why this book enriches my life is because, as the psalmist said in verse 81, he said, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. I hope in thy word. Why is this book so enriching? Why is this book so meaningful to me? Because of the salvation that it provides. Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. There's salvation in no other. There is. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. He is, as Joshua spoke in Bible class, John 14 and verse 6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No one's going to be in the presence of God except through Jesus. That's the only way, because he is the only way to a right relationship with Almighty God and to spend eternity with God someday. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? Are you not a child of God? Are you not a part of his kingdom, of his church, which Jesus died for? Jesus died for his church. Don't you want to be a part of that kingdom? Oh, we'd love to help you if we could. How do you enter into the kingdom? This book tells you. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son.
You've got to be willing to repent of all of your past sins and confess that He is your Lord and your Savior, and then be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away by His precious blood. That's the only way. That's the only way. And if you haven't done that, we'd love to help you, or Brother Andy would love to help you, or Brother Steve, or anyone that's a part of His kingdom, of His church here, would love to help you. Or perhaps you've once done that, but you've strayed away from Him. Can we pray with you? Can we help you to be restored back to the body of Christ if you strayed away? If there's anyone here this morning who has a need in any way, please come. We'd love to help you while we stand and sing.